Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a few stray biblical verses that have always teased my mind without really coalescing into a coherent answer about them. At least nothing that I'd say willingly and definitively. And the earliest in this vein is Genesis 15:16, when God tells Abraham that his descendants will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years before they receive the promised land. They'd come back in the fourth generation. Yeah, it doesn't quite make sense, 400 years and four generations. But they'd come back, more importantly, when the sin of the Canaanites is made full. This is connected with Moses' warning to Israel in Leviticus 18:28 that they should be careful of committing certain abominations because it will make the land unclean and the land will vomit you out as it did the nations before you. There's some multi-generational clock on sins connected to the land. Then there's the summary of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 25. I am the Lord your God, the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's the closest I come to thinking or explaining that fourth generation. The traditional understanding is simply that we have to live with the effects of sin. Unrepentant sin can become generational sin. The sins of the fathers see the sons because the sons have seen them committed, and they become their own. And that patterns are set and not repented of or ever changed. There are some other similar verses. Jesus tells the Pharisees that they must fill up the measure of their fathers who killed the prophets. The Apostle Paul echoes Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 2, complaining of the Jews who hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But then he says that the wrath has come upon them at last. There's a mystery in the hardening of hearts and the merciful work of God. Our Old Testament reading today is placed at a discontinuity between a generation where the sin is made full and on one that comes after. Isaiah 39 is the last chapter addressed to Isaiah's contemporaries. It ends with Hezekiah's, the king's, cynical deal. He's shown everything in his palace to some Babylonian representatives. And Isaiah tells them that everything that they have seen, they'll be taken away to Babylon. And sons of his own flesh will become eunuchs in Babylon. And Hezekiah nonchalantly says, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken, Isaiah, is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." There's no longer any reason to prophesy to his contemporaries, because Hezekiah and their sins are on autopilot. The sins have been saved up and will pass to the next generation without repentance. And the land will spit them out. Hezekiah is just happy to know that it isn't his generation. the ruination will take place in another. He will have peace and security. And so Isaiah starts to preach in chapter 40 and write to a generation not yet born, a generation that will be born in exile, a generation long after the sin is made full and the land has spit them out, a generation that might wonder if the covenant with Yahweh is still real. Is there still a promised land, even though we are not there? Does God still tabernacle with us when the temple is gone? Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. No longer the harsh words of the prophets demanding repentance that would not come. No longer the words of conviction of corruption, but words of comfort, tender, to bind the wounds. Cry to her. Go out in the streets. Go door to door with the message. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity pardoned. That sin that compounded down the generations and came to a stop with you is expunged. The constant struggle in the time of the king, so the constant warfare against Egypt and Babylon, against each other, north and south, against the Lord Himself, as His statutes and ordinances were never kept. That warfare is over. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. More than Lincoln's second inaugural invocation that the sins of 250 years were being visited by sword. And all one can say is that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Israel, in exile, has received double. And God would repay that, because all of His judgments are true and righteous. And what form would this recompense take? Yes, Israel would return from exile, but that's not the promise that Isaiah sees. Isaiah sees something much greater. The herald, the forerunner of God Himself appearing. A voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths. A voice testifying, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And that's the Baptist's message. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All those generations of sin from Adam until today piled up on the earth. This one has come to break the generational chains of sin. This is the one who comes to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children, and the children towards the fathers. No longer bound in sin and its effects, but in love. This is the Baptist message. I baptize you with water for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. But He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. the repentance that prepares the way and makes it straight, so that the holy God might dwell with us. The glory of the Lord, which is His grace. Grace that restores us not just to a temporal promised land, but has promised us eternal life. Comfort. Comfort, my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her warfare is ended. Her champion has come and shall defeat all of her enemies. He shall cast out Satan and throw down all thrones and dominions. He shall forgive the sin that dwells in our members, because that burden is no longer on us. It was one we could never carry anyway, but it has been taken by Jesus. And the glory of the Lord is seen on that cross. This is God's grace for all of us. Your exile from God is ended, and the Holy Spirit has been given to you. Today, all flesh is like grass. That generational sin inherited from Adam continues to wreak its curse generation after generation. The flesh, this flesh, like the promised land, continues to expel the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord comes upon it. And make no mistake that the breath of the Lord has blown upon us. We have the breath of God in us. But this sinful flesh cannot carry it long. The grass withers and the flower fades. But know that the word of the Lord endures forever. And that word includes you. He has spoken your name, and you shall know it again. He's called you His own. And He's promised us that resurrection body. We are waiting that final word when the new heavens and the new earth are spoken into being, of which Christ, our brother, is the firstborn. Today, while this grass fades, we still live by that word of God. Today we break those generational chains through repentance. Today we dedicate ourselves to living in that Spirit that He has given us. Today we hear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave and arms are strong for one more spell. For tomorrow, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Tomorrow He comes not in grace, but His rewards is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Tomorrow, He will tend His flock like a shepherd Himself and gather them in His arms. Today we prepare, like all Judea going out to be baptized, confessing their sins. Tomorrow, the Mighty One appears, the One whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, and yet He shall make His home among us. No longer in sacrament and sign, but all flesh shall see him together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.